Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
This morning, if you were not able to catch this morning's message, it's well worth listening to. And there were some things that I said that really spurred me to share what I'm preaching to you tonight. It's been on my heart, and I have a folder on my desktop computer that are messages that I'm working on, and ideas and thoughts and dreams and different things that God is speaking to us as a congregation. All of those are like a weapon that I would pull out at the timing of the Lord as I pray. And this morning, we talked about Thanksgiving, and you want to go ahead and avail yourself to that. I read to you from a number of passages of scriptures, but Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says this: "And now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him." And when I read it in our two morning services, it just jumped off of the page to me. Continue to follow him. And the verse goes on to say, let your roots grow down into him. And let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth as you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. And it just jumped off of the page while I was preaching on Sunday morning in both services. And I began to think about that. I preached a touch, I tapped on it just a little bit about being rooted in God and what that means about continuing. And as I went home and had the most glorious nap, the same angel, visits us. Pastor Karen and I, comes with a billy club from heaven, just thumps us. We're like, ah! We take a nap for about an hour. Every Sunday we do that. Don't need to nap during the week, any other day of the week, but Sunday, my God, it's just so glorious. If I can get home, 15 minutes is good, a power nap. The leading executives and Forbes leading companies, those executives, they all nap. Did you know that napping is from the Lord? It'll help you. Not during service, when it's nap time, stand up on your feet, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, and then we're going to go to Mark, Luke 14. As I was napping, Luke 14, I woke up, I knew clearly what the Lord wanted me to share on. And I have no idea what to entitle it. Maybe we'll figure that out as we move along. Greetings to all those that are online with us. Oh, I've got good news. How many of you like good news? This, we're all about good news. The devil's been defeated. Hey! That's not what I was going to say, but I thought I'd throw it out. We just crossed over 50,000 followers on YouTube. Can somebody shout to God? Amen. And if you will go like and subscribe and share that, who knows what will happen. Amen. Luke 14, we're just trying to reach people. It's a tool. Luke 14, verse 25, reading from the New Living Translation. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, quote, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father, your mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot, everybody say cannot, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Go four chapters ahead, Luke 18. Peter said, we left our homes to follow you. Yes, Jesus replied. And I assure you that that everyone who has given up house or wife or brother or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid, will be what? Repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come. Two more verses of scripture found in Mark 3. Mark chapter 3. Hold on. Verse 13. Afterward, Jesus went up onto a mountain and called out the ones he wanted to go with him, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 of them and called them his apostles. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach, giving them authority to cast out demons. Father, thank you. Move in power. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to three or four people and say, oh, yeah. Good to be in church on Sunday night. Come on. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Good to be in church on Sunday night. You may be seated. No notes for you tonight. I'm glad I have a few. I laughed when I got texted by one of our media administrative people. Do you have notes tonight? I said, ha, 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 ha. I'm glad I have my own. Are you a Christian? What does that mean? Many times, I think a gospel has been preached that's really only a partial gospel. Because really, the true gospel bids you to come and die, actually, an actual fact. Come and get crucified. And it's not presented that way. Because that just doesn't sound too much fun, you know? Hey, did you crucify yourself today with Christ? The Apostle Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Most people who say they love God don't live that way. And as I was reading Colossians in this morning, as I said, those texts rooted, following him, I thought I'd scramble the eggs a little bit and say it this way, just to irritate that religious bone that you might have. I'm a devotee of Jesus. I am a follower of Christ. I'm a disciple of Christ. He is the highest priority in my life, and that is what every single believer ought to say. He's a higher priority than my wife. He's a higher priority than my children. And before you lose your mind and run out, let me preach to you first. It's not to the exclusion of. How do you define yourself if you call yourself a Christian? Would you say that you are a follower of Christ? A disciple, that you've disciplined to follow the teachings of Jesus and you adhere to them. It is your life. That's what a disciple is. I'm not feeling the love in the middle section. Let me go over here. How would you define yourself? See, we want the miracles, we want the signs, we want the wonders, we want the resurrection power, but we're not willing to pick up our cross and follow him. And there's many things that we're not willing to do, and we wonder, like, where's the power of the New Testament? Where is the Shandai Shuba with a bam bam? You know that Fred Flintstone was the first. It's a joke. Fled Friendstone, I'm pretty sure, was not spirit-filled, but it did sound like he was praying in tongues, yabba-dabba-doo. Amen. So look at these texts, Luke 14. Large crowds are following him. And Jesus makes a distinction that not everybody following him is a disciple. And I've found not everybody that goes to church is a disciple either. And not everybody that says they're a Christian is actually a real Christian. And there's a lot of hypocrisy and a lot of people that say that they love God, but they don't obey his word. God has a prescribed way of loving him, and it's obeying his word. If you love God, you'll obey his word. Would you say that? If you love God, you obey his word. And he makes a distinction. Because not everyone in the crowd who's following God is not really devoted to him. Following Jesus, they're not really devoted. They're not disciples. I want to be a disciple. Is there anybody else? Because that's what we're called to do from the text. Somebody said, man, being a Christian's hard. I have a different experience. Hard is the way of the transgressor. Hard is a life of sin. Hard is a life that's devoted to the world. Painful and difficult, filled with toil and suffering and pain. Oh, but the one who commits himself to the everlasting. Come on, the one who commits himself to Christ, the one who gives himself to Jesus, the one who's done with sin and seeks hard after God. Though you stumble in many ways, you continue to get up and continue to devote yourself and continue to follow after him. That life is a blessed life, and there's nothing like it. So there's really false disciples and true disciples, and not everyone in the crowd is a true disciple. If you die to yourself and follow Jesus, you become his disciple. What Jesus is not saying, and some of you thought, well, how is that? How am I supposed to, like, I'm not supposed to love my mother, I'm not supposed to love my father, I'm not supposed to love my children, I'm not supposed to love my wife. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying by comparison, and the New Living Translation actually does a great job of that. What Jesus is not saying is to hate your family. Some of you were hoping that I was going to teach that, but I am not teaching that. That is not, that would be heresy. That is not biblical. You're supposed to love your family. But how do we know what love is? That one man lays down his life for another. So let me just say that differently. You're supposed to lay down your life for your family. We're called to honor our father and mother. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and mother, then you have a long life. Right out of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20 and verse 12, the first five commandments have to do with relating to God. The second five had to do with relating to man. Honor your father and mother. Then, everybody say then. It's covenant language. If then clauses, if you do this, then I will do that. If you honor your father and mother, then you will live a long life. In fact, it says, then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And I've said it so many times before, but it's absolutely emphatically true. That which is the converse of that is also true. Dishonor, mom and dad have shortened your lifespan and you ain't gonna live in any land. You don't get the land, you're dead. You get killed. Everybody say, Jesus, help us. You say, well, you don't know what my mom and dad did. No, I don't, but I can say this, that a base honoring of your mom and dad is that you must forgive them. It's a basic. Mom and dad can't give what they never had. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, but those who won't care for their relatives, gosh, this scripture was the main scripture when I first got saved. I would be so convicted. I answered more altar calls for this scripture right here. I cried out for God to help me to take care of my family. 1 Timothy 5:8, but those who don't care for their relatives, their family, especially their own household, have denied the true faith. And such are worse than unbelievers. I like the way that I think it's the NIV says, and they are infidels. Infidels. So literally, if you say you love God, but you don't provide for your family, you don't take care of your children, you don't take care of your wife, you don't take care of your husband, you don't take care of your mom, you don't take care of your dad, you don't do your part in supplying absolutely provision, finances, yes, loving care, concern, prayer. I mean, we could go on and on and on. If you don't do that, then you're actually worse than an unbeliever. Let's all have a praise break for a second. Help us, God. An infidel. We're called to love our spouses. We're called to love our spouses. And I'm going to give you a scripture here, Ephesians 5 and 22, to the husbands first, but it also goes to the wives. Ephesians 5, verse 25, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this, verse 27, to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. So what he's saying, when Jesus says you're not to love your family or your spouse or your children, he says you need to love me. He's not saying you don't love them. It's by comparison, you're to love God. That's a tall order as a husband. How many of you are married husbands? Raise your hand. Gentlemen, start your engines. This really is a tall order. I mean, you're supposed to be like Jesus. I've seen over and over with marriages that are struggling and suffering, there's many reasons for that. But gentlemen, if you will be like Christ to your wife, you will win her over. It has no problem partnering with somebody who's willing to die for them. Aren't you going to talk about the wives? Well, sure. It's really the same thing. You're supposed to respect your husbands. Ephesians talks about that. It's being crucified. Listen, if you can't crucify yourself now before you get married, if you get married, you think you'll be able to do it then? Marriage is a tremendous training ground for ruling and reigning. What Jesus is saying is that the disciples, followers of Jesus, devotees of Jesus, your highest allegiance, hear me now, more important than any other relationship that you have is your relationship with Jesus. Period. That's it. That is gospel. That is biblical truth, that the one that you should love more than anybody else is the Lord. And that should be manifested in your life through your behavior, through your thoughts, through your actions, your daily deeds, week to week, month to month, year after year. And don't ever marry, don't yoke with people who don't love God like that. For businesses, don't connect with in business dealings with people. Larry Stockstill, fellowship with all, partner with some, build on sons. I've been through some painful experiences where you try to build on something with someone that's not a son. My son is somewhere in the building, and the last person he would hurt would be me or his mother. When people become sons, now they're sons of our own blood sons, but then they're spiritual sons and daughters. When you're going to do something that's going to bring change in the earth, you must build on a son or a daughter. Pastor Timothy's a son. I love the fact that your name is Timothy. Was Shane for years. Then we found out his name was Timothy and thought, oh my gosh, what a great name. And you're a spiritual father to others. And that's the way it should be. Our highest allegiance, the highest level of relationship, the one that we're the most devoted to is Christ. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. You'll find this in Luke 10, 27 and Mark 12, 28, but I'm just going to read one. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is equally as important, love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." So it's loving Jesus. Don't tell me you love Jesus and you're just a total dirtbag to your neighbor. Don't say you love God and you're just mean as a junkyard dog to everybody else. I just love the Lord. Now, that's a lame excuse. If you love God, you're kind and compassionate, not only towards the Lord, but to others. We must not allow what we're going through in our lives to keep us from following Jesus. That is a picture of your cross. Whatever you're going through, raise your hand if you're going through something. I need more hands. Going through a lot of things. Come on, you're going through a lot of things. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Just keep going. Don't pitch your tent in the valley of the shadow of death. I was talking to somebody not long ago, and they have so many problems. And they do. So many problems. But what I did not hear is I did not see an undying devotion to church and to the Lord. Listen, going to church is a covenant commitment. It's not something... Help me, Lord, be kind. It irritates me. Why does it irritate you? Because I've found this, that all those who stop going to church all end up with the same testimony. Now, you might not like me for this, but I've been doing this for 25 years. Not as long as Pastor Kirsten, maybe long as some of you, longer than some of you. This is what I see, and I could flip the mic to you and you would testify the same thing. Anybody that stops going over time, get wiped out. No, I don't mean they have to go here. You don't have to go here. There's a lot of great churches. Well, there's a lot of good churches. This is a great one. I understand. No, I'm teasing. You should go where God sends you. You should go where God leads you. I told you that story this morning about this lady that drives 2 hours to church in California, Antioch, 2 hours. Can you imagine? You got to get up at 5 to be, and she's on the worship team. So she's got to get up at 5 to be there at 7 for practice. And she does it every week. Week in, week out, kids sleep in the car, they drive there, and a 10-year-old gets baptized by the fire of the Holy Ghost. They drive 2 hours back somewhere north of San Francisco, and the kid wakes up in the morning weeping and crying in the presence of God at 10 years old, praying in tongues, and says, Mom, I can't wait to go to school because I'm going to tell all the kids about Jesus, and I'm going to lay hands on them, and they're going to get filled with the Spirit too. So she texted Pastor Aaron, who told me the story and sent me the text, and said, this is why I drive 2 hours to our church, because there's no church like our church, she said. Now, I'm not saying we're the only church, and if you ever go to a place and they say they're the only one, you want to be sure to leave, because it's probably a cult. So it's not the only church. We're part of the church universal, but there's something uniquely happening here for certain. And you need to commit to it. And you say, well, that's like picking up my cross. Yeah. I mean, I've got stuff I got to pick up in my yard before the wind blows. It's 700 miles an hour by tonight. Wind's coming. It's not 770. It's exaggerating. Evangelistically speaking, 50 to 70 mile an hour winds on the way. My God, we ought to close in prayer, Pastor Kirsten. Either that or we should go long. Amen. Come on, lift your hands to heaven. Oh. Now, I don't go Sunday night. You don't have to go Sunday night. Now, you don't have to go to the midweek, but I do believe that a Christian should go to church. This is my church. I'm out here with the birds. I'm with the birds. This is my, no, it's not. That's not church. I commune with God and nature too. It is not the church. The church is the gathered saints together. And it doesn't have to be in a building like this, but it does, whether ever there's two or three, it's me, my dog, and my wife, there's three of us. There are occasions in life that it's difficult to get there, that I have certain non-negotiables. I am going to go to church. The rest of my life, I'm going to church. I'm going to tithe. I'm a tither. I'm not going to stop tithing. I'm going to love my wife. We're never getting divorced. Going to live long, full life. 120 years, preaching, praying, and prophesying. Amen. You're the wife of my youth, and I love you forever and ever till death do we part. That's a non-negotiable. It's non-negotiable. You go through stuff, keep going through. It is a picture of carrying your cross. If you don't learn to carry your cross, then you basically are not a disciple of Christ. If other things in your life become a priority and you let them edge you out from going to church, from reading the word, from praying, and soon you're not doing that, then actually you're beginning to worship other things. Hallelujah, Hallelujah. Come on, everybody. Just got touched by the Lord. Come on, lift your hands and say, Lord, help me carry my cross. I just want to get closer to you for this part. Luke 18, go there. Luke 18, look at this. We read it. Peter said, we've left homes to follow you. Yes, Jesus replied. And I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life. And we'll have eternal life at the one and the world to come. And it's the context of this passage. Peter says, we've left it all to follow you. I've left everything to follow you. Turn to Mark chapter 10. God is no man's debtor. You can't outgive God. You see, we left the village to come here. We left the village to come here by the direction of the Lord. And it was a sacrifice. And the Lord says 100-fold. That's found in, what I say, Mark? It's 100-fold. 100-fold. The 100-fold will be seen in leaders. The 100-fold will be those 100 villages filled with churches. The 100-fold. As you've been willing to put aside the deep desire of your heart to live in the village where you were for these past 10 years and where you were raised, it was a death. Some people don't understand it. The Lord says, I'll reward you. I'll reward you. I'll reward you. Some people see the village as, my God, how can you live there? And for you, it's like, my God, how could you live anywhere else? This is where God called me. He has. And God is going to multiply your leadership and give you 100-fold. 100-fold. Come on, somebody say 100-fold. Mark chapter 10 and verse 30. We'll receive now in return 100 times as many houses. I just says a little bit different, Mark. 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters. 100 times as many brothers. 100 times as many sisters. 100 times as many mothers, 100 times as many children, and property. I love the, don't miss the next part, along with persecution. Yes! That's what it says. You get all that, and you get persecuted too. Yes, sign me up! Come on, lift your hands to heaven. Oh, I want the 100-fold. Awesome. You also get persecution. Woo! In this life and in eternity, 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, along with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. What you're doing here when you're picking up your cross here, I'm telling you, no matter what you have left behind, whether it be your home in the village, Pastor Tim, Minister Heidi, whether it be the relationship that you cut off that was illicit, you knew it was wrong, it ripped your heart out, but now you're serving God and you're not fornicating anymore. Whether you let go of that job because it was going to pollute you and rob you and pull you into a place of mammon worship. Whatever you left behind, I'm telling you, God will repay you 100-fold now and in the age to come. I'm headed for the 100-fold. I'm headed for multiplication. I'm going to be increased by the power of heaven. God before me, who can be against me? And let's just be honest. What you left behind wasn't all that great anyway. What you left, oh, the glory to give me a break. You had speeding tickets and people trying to hurt you. No, I didn't. Your life was dull. Mark 3. And Jesus calls his 12 disciples. They're to be with him and they're to extend his ministry, is the text that we look. What is God simply saying to us tonight? Is that he really defines what it is to be a follower of Christ. If you have any allegiance that's higher than Jesus, you got some issues and you need to let them go. You must be completely devoted. He said, that's a tall order. Oh, yeah, on one hand. Oh, but on the other hand. I want to buy a house and have it double for me like Pastor Kirsten and Pastor Kimmy. Well, are you willing to do what they did? Now, he just told you the check. He just told you his little part of it. Kept showing up. Kept showing up. Kept coming. Kept serving. Turning the other cheek. All the great conferences, all the outpourings, all the time, all the way in the back, pouring into children, pouring into kids. All the prophets show up. All the guest speakers show up. Oh, and never in the front, always in the back, serving. And there's a whole generation of kids that serve God because you gave up being in the main service to be out there. And I'm going to tell you, you have a reward that none of us know about. The disciples' priority. These are some things you should probably write down. As a disciple of Jesus, your first priority, first place in your life, number one, before anybody, before anything, is the Lord. It's not to the exclusion of, which some psychopathic religious people would say, but I'm serving God, get away from me. It's a privilege to serve him. And when you're really serving God and loving him, you'll be like him. You'll turn the other cheek. You go the extra mile. Our number one priority is to have Jesus in first place. Is Jesus in first place for you? What you think about most is what you worship. Is it money? Is it your beautiful new Malinois? Settle down on the front row. Is it your wife? Is it your husband? You know, the Lord loves us. He's jealous over us. I read or heard, I forget which. Oprah Winfrey was in a church service. She rejected Christ when she heard, this is her testimony. I don't know what it is now, but I clearly remember reading, hearing it. She was in a church service and the pastor said, the Lord is jealous over you. And she took that like, he's jealous over me. Then I must have something he wants. What kind of God would I serve? That I'm not going to serve a God who's jealous. Yeah, well, it's too bad. It wasn't clearly communicated to her. That's not what that means. That just doesn't need anything from you. He so loves you. I hope to be like Christ with my beautiful wife. I'm really sweet and kind. If you ever messed with my wife, you would see a whole nother Pastor Daniel. Don't touch her. Don't do crazy stuff. Plus, she's a black belt in Taekwondo. She can help herself.
That was a long time ago.
You can still kit below the knee, as some of us know.
Just the knee. The knee works.
It's a picture of how the Lord is. The Lord guards over you. And so if anything wants to come and try to bring a wedge between, he'll be sure it falls flat. He's crazy over you. He's crazy.
Amen.
And so he knows that anything that's going to wrong from this love relationship, he'll kill it. Number one, Jesus needs to be in the first place. Lift your hands to heaven. Oh, God. Take your place in our lives.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.